Well, welcome. It's good to see some of you here this morning. whatever's going around is just knocking people out left and right. But we're excited because we're continuing our series. We got to celebrate our year anniversary last week, and we're still in the series Eyes Wide Open. It's just been a great series to understand what life looks like when we look at it with eyes wide open. And today, we're going to be looking at a sheep's life. You're thinking, what is a sheep's life have to do with my life? Well, quite a bit, actually. In fact, the verses we talk about today will actually talk about sheep. And I want to give you some details about sheep. We had this awesome video to show these sheep being herded, but the video wouldn't load this morning, so I apologize for that. But on the screen is just a snapshot of sheep being herded from one pasture to another. And you can see them going through the small gate there. That's a lot of sheep. Anyway, let me just give you some information about sheep. Sheep are known for their strong flocking or herding or their following instinct. They tend to know to follow the leader. That's what they're known for, right? They'll run from what frightens them, and they'll band together in large groups for protection. So there's safety in numbers, and they know this because it's harder for a predator to pick out a sheep out of a group than to go after a few strays. Now, I mentioned that they're leaders, or they follow the leaders. See, when one sheep moves, the rest of the sheep will follow, even if it's not a good idea. The flocking and following instinct of a sheep is so strong that it actually caused the death of 400 sheep in 2006 in eastern Turkey. The sheep plunged to their death after one of the sheep tried to cross a 15-meter deep ravine. For you, that's 45 feet deep. For those of you who don't know how to do that math real quick there. And the rest of the flock followed them. That's right, right over the cliff. But even from birth, lambs are taught to follow the older members of the flock, and ewes are encouraged their lambs to follow. The dominant members of the flock usually lead, followed by the submissives if there's not a ram in the flock. So the ram would be the leader most of the time, but if there was no ram, then the dominant sheep would be the one that they would follow. So, sheep are a very social animal. In a grazing situation, they need to see other sheep. In fact, ensuring that sheep always have visual contact with other sheep will prevent excess stress when moving them or handling them. According to animal behaviorists, a group of 5 sheep is usually necessary for sheep to display their normal flocking behavior. Now, I want to specifically talk about the senses of the sheep. There's 3 of them, same as us. They can see, they can hear, and they can smell, right? They have eyes, they have ears, and they have tongues. So, for sight, sheep depend heavily upon their vision, right? The behavioral scientists speculate that the placement and structure, the way God designed them, of the sheep's eyes are due to nature's designation of sheep as a prey animal. In other words, they're food. Sheep are food for other animals. They're a prey animal. They're specifically designed to feed other animals or supply other animals with food. On the other hand, sheep have poor depth perception. Hence, maybe why they walked off the cliff. I don't know. And they have difficulties picking out small details, such as an open space created by a particularly open gate. And they tend to avoid shadows. Think about this. They tend to avoid shadows and sharp contrast or significant contrast between light and dark. Now, they hear. They have excellent hearing. Since their sight is not the greatest, they have this excellent hearing. They can amplify and pinpoint the sound with their ears. In fact, listen to this. Sound arrives at each ear at a different time. Sheep are frightened by sudden and loud noises. In fact, it's been said that if you scare a sheep, you can actually... Have you ever heard a sheep scared to death? The sheep scared to death? Literally, you can go, boo, and the sheep will drop dead. It's happened. That's right. It's crazy, right? So loud sounds around sheep are not necessarily a good thing. And then finally, smell. They have an excellent sense of smell. It kind of compensates for their lack of being able to see. I'm not sure what that means, but the olfactory system is more highly developed than humans. They can smell much better than we can, which could be dangerous. But anyway, sheep know what predators smell like, okay? So they can smell a predator coming from a long ways away. And the smell helps the rams locate the ewes that are in heat, and it helps them locate their other lambs. If their lambs are lost, their smell helps them do that. But listen to this. This I found so interesting, and I want you to hold on to this little fact for a minute, because we're going to talk about it in a bit. Sheep use the sense of smell to locate water and detect differences in feed and pasture plants. So they know specifically what to eat by the sense of smell, and they can find water by it. But listen to this part. Sheep are more likely to move into the wind than with the wind so that they can use their sense of smell. So whatever's coming towards them, they can use the wind to sense what's in front of them. We're going to get to that in a minute and why that's significant. So today, we are starting in chapter 10. We're continuing our series in chapter 10. And we're just looking at 10 quick verses, right? 10 verses. You're like, yes! Well, guess what? There's a lot in these 10 verses. So are you ready? All right, let's pray. Hey, God, we just want to acknowledge that your word is alive and breathing and speaks to us in a tangible way. We are so enamored with you and how your word communicates to us. Would you open our eyes wide this morning to what you want to say to us? Each of us came in here this morning with different things in front of us, and we know that you can use those things, or you can use your word to speak to those things. So we pray this morning that we might be sensitive and yielded to what you need us to hear this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles or on your smartphones here, we're going to read just these first 10 verses of John. I'm going to get a quick drink. Hold on. All right. Starting in verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are the thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, as I'm sure you've noted, there's some common verses in here you've probably heard before, and there's a lot to talk about. So let's dig in. Maybe there's something you're going to want to take note of today, because we're still challenging you to put out on social media or speak to someone this week about something you hear here. Make sure you take that note with you and carry it out into the community, because this message might not just be all about you today, but about somebody that you encounter this week. So take good notes, all right? So in this short section, we find a number of words numerous times, right? I'm just going to pick up on three words. If you look in that passage, gate is listed in this passage 5 times, sheep in this passage 7 times, and I, Jesus referring to himself, another 5 times. I don't know if they're significant 5, 7, 5, but that's pretty, I was like, wow, that's a lot of times to talk about those things. And most of the times that Jesus does talk about himself are in those last 4 verses. So we're going to look at each of these words and give more insight to each of those as we go through the verses together. So on screen for you, John 10, 1. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Very truly, I tell you. Oh, sorry. Let's start this again. This is what happens when your head's got a little clog in it. Very truly, remember, is amen, amen. He's trying to grab our attention. He's trying to say, hey, guys, pay attention. I'm about to say something significant. Remember, we've talked about this before. So I want you to take a minute again and think about this. A sheep pen is not just like this small little area where they keep sheep. A sheep pen in those days would have been a place where many families would have gathered their sheep to be stored overnight as the shepherds were off sleeping with their families. Now, this didn't happen often, but occasionally they'd bring their sheep back and they would store these sheep in this sheep pen. And they would pay this gatekeeper or this watchman to watch over their sheep so nothing would happen to them. So there's one watchman watching over the sheep, so that nothing would get in, and there was one gate, just one gate. So we must assume in this passage that anyone who would not want to enter through that gate would have one purpose or intention in mind, right? If someone was coming into the sheep pen, then that would not be for the good of the sheep, would it? if they were coming in some other way than the gate, because they'd have to go through the gatekeeper and talk to him to get access to the sheep. In fact, the person that would be entering some other way through one of the other fences or over one of the fences would be an individual who was entering for the only for their own good. In other words, they wanted the sheep, or they wanted to steal the wool or steal the sheep, or if it was an animal, they wanted to have something to eat. So we're going to find out a little bit later who Jesus calls these thieves and robbers in this metaphor. But Jesus explains just this concept a little bit more in his next words in verses 2 through 4. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's often said that shepherds would stand outside of the sheep pen. They would stand off a little bit in the distance, and they would call their sheep by name, and the sheep would respond. They wouldn't go up to the gate and get the shepherd, the sheep. They would stand off in the distance, and the sheep, usually the leader, would hear the shepherd's voice, and it would start to come out of the gate on its own in response to the shepherd's voice. So we kind of remember, just for a minute, we got to keep this in context. Who is Jesus talking to? He's not talking to other believers. He's not talking to Jewish people. Jesus specifically is talking to the Pharisees. That's significant here. Because you'd think, why is he talking to Pharisees like this? Now, we have to have an understanding of sheep, right? They're simple creatures with a simple purpose. Why do you have sheep? Well, for sheep, sometimes consume a lamb for food, but primarily that's what they were used for. They have very little in the way of a defense mechanism. In fact, their defense mechanism is to flee. They run. So that means that they're often dependent upon the leader or the shepherd to keep them safe. While they aren't the most intelligent creatures, they do remember the shepherd's voice. They never forget what the shepherd sounds like. Especially while grazing, it's the shepherd's voice they listen for and respond to. Now I want you to consider this, because do you know that God compares us to the sheep? He says we're like sheep, making him our shepherd. So if that's the case, I think we need to pause and ask ourselves some questions. Have you ever considered how much we are like sheep? You're thinking, I'm not like a sheep. I know. I was thinking the same thing. But how often do we forget things? We've read something, we've heard something, and then we forget about it, and then we have to come back to it and hear it later on. Well, let me give you some examples, if you think it's not true. I want you guys to show hands. How many of you all use the internet? Show of hands. Yep. Everybody in the room. That's right. Everybody in the room uses the internet. Okay. Now this might be less. How many of you are in some sort of social media? Not as many, but a good portion of you. Okay. How many of us have this familiar routine? Like we get up in the morning, we have breakfast, we go to work, or we go to school. We have lunch at some point during the day, usually around noon, and then we come home from that place and we usually have dinner, and then we maybe take a shower or go to bed, right? We may not take a shower. Some of us are maybe not as clean. So, but there's a, well, okay, you can take a shower in the morning. That's right. But you have a routine. How many of us follow some sort of routine every day? Yeah, just about, right? Maybe not exactly that. Well, how many of us have read something one time and you've gone back and read it again and gone, I don't remember that. Yeah, just about every hand in the room up again. That's right. So how many times have we read in the Bible a story? And as you come back to that story, there's something new in there, something that grabs your attention. Yeah, I'm right there with you. I'm still amazed as I read these stories. But I want you to think about something. In converse, if we spend time with God, how much more likely will we be able to hear from him or be sensitive to his desire in our life? Listen, we all those other things that we just said, yeah, we do, are of the world. They're outside influences. But how much time do we let God influence our daily life? How much time do we spend with Him versus these other things? See, I'm going to submit to you this morning that if we, not you, not just me, but if we spend time with God, we would not be more like the world. In fact, we would stand in contrast to it. We would look entirely different. Now, while God is the good shepherd, He's not been the only shepherd for His people. See, previously, there's been priests that were called shepherds of God's people. And we're going to talk about more about this in a few minutes. So, if God calls us His sheep, and we're to follow Him, there's some things we need to think about, right? Consider this. When Jesus says, the sheep follow because they know His voice. How did the sheep come to know the voice of the shepherd? Well, let's see. They're with Him from birth, and they spend hours a day. In fact, it said that shepherds would sing as they shepherded the flock. They would sit and they would sing. They would sing to Him. In fact, think about David. He was a shepherd boy, and all the songs that he has written, he could play the harp because he would sit and sing to the sheep. You're thinking, wow, that's really out there. It may be, but it's true. He sang to the sheep. Why? So that the sheep would recognize His voice. So, often time spent with the shepherd from birth and the many hours a day and listening to him sing would cause them to be linked to the shepherd. Not only that, but the other adult sheep would know the shepherd's voice, and so they would lead the other sheep to follow. And they were trained as young sheep or lambs to follow the shepherd. Think about this. During attacks, who would be the one to protect them? During the attacks of the wolves or the other predators, the shepherd would be. He had a huge staff, and he would whack them. Or in David's case, he had a slingshot, and he would take them out. We're told of all the different animals that David killed, protecting his flock. So, what are some tangible ways that we can connect to Jesus and know the voice of Him as our shepherd? I'm going to submit to you five different ways. It may not be the only five ways, but I'm just going to give you five different ways. First, we have the Bible, God's word to us. We can get to know Jesus through it. I think everybody could agree with that here this morning. Number two, prayer. Not simply at mealtimes, but throughout the day, in our highs and our lows. If we're connected to God through prayer, then we get to know Him. The third way is we need to spend time learning about Him in church, in small groups, in Bible study, and in personal study time. Let me ask you this. In times of trouble, do we experience His presence and His provision and His protection? We get to know Him through those difficult times. And then we need to also step out and go, what voice wins? Consider what voice you listen to each day. Consider what has the most influence over you each day. What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of internet sites are you visiting? What kind of TV shows are you watching? Or possibly, what are the books that you're reading? If those things are a greater influence than God, we will not be able to hear His voice, but we'll be hearing the voice of the world. So the question is then, do the things that we engage in draw us into a deeper relationship with Him or further away? How would we know His voice better if we're engaged in things of the world? So we need to be careful. Youth especially. We need to be careful what we listen to. What we feed ourselves is what's going to come out. And not only that, but when we listen to those things, and listen, this isn't just for the youth, it's for all of us. When we feed ourselves with those things, we're tempted to follow them. So Jesus says, a sheep who knows the voice of a shepherd will never follow a stranger. In fact, not only will they never follow a stranger, they're never going to go in the wrong direction if they know the voice of the shepherd. Listen to what he says they'll do in verses 5 and 6. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Now, there's some discussion among scholars as to whether or not this passage actually follows chronologically in our story. Last week, we talked about finished the story of the blind man. So there's scholars are debating whether this makes sense and follows that story chronologically. But I'm going to ask you this question. Why wouldn't it? See, Jesus is using this passage to point out what the blind man did was the right choice. A few verses back, the blind man had the opportunity to deny Jesus, didn't he? To deny Jesus, the one who healed him. But he didn't. Instead, he aligned himself with Jesus. He aligned himself with the one who healed him and protected him and provided the provision for his future. He said, that's the guy. I'm standing up for Jesus. In fact, he turned away from the Pharisees and everything that he knew to align himself with him, with Jesus. Why? Because what had the Pharisees ever done for this blind man short of walk by him? They never engaged with him. They never helped him. They never healed him. In fact, we don't even hear of an attempt of them to heal him because he was blind from birth and nobody had ever been healed who was blind from birth. Jesus is using this metaphor of sheep because it has its roots way back in the Old Testament. And we find this metaphor as God as a shepherd and his people as a sheep in many of the prophets and also the psalmist. In fact, I'm sure many of us are familiar with the words of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," and we're going to dive into that a little bit next week. However, we're primarily going to focus, I want to focus in on just two passages this morning from the prophets in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But before we read these, I want you guys to think about this truth. While the Pharisees were the teachers of the law, it seems they once again, had forgotten the words of the prophets spoken previously. And what we're going to hear reinforces our need for the voice of the shepherd in our lives. So consider, as we read these passages, I need you to consider how the Pharisees had interacted with the blind man, okay? So just think about that as we read these passages. We're going to start with Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 5. And this is what the Lord's words were spoken through the prophets to the priests, okay? This is what the sovereign Lord says. "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. They were left to fend for themselves." See, the high priest were only concerned with their own needs. They were only concerned with meeting what they needed. They would eat the food, the curds. They would eat the choice lambs. They would clothe themselves with the wool, but they weren't concerned about the flock. They weren't concerned about the weak or the less. In fact, they ignored those people. They forgot about those in desperate and hurting situations. Look what Jeremiah says. He echoes this. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. because you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not bestowed care on them. I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. The evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them and will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. Hold on, church. God's like, hey, you priests have not done what I ask you to do, so I'm going to do what you can't do, and I'm sending the perfect shepherd, the good shepherd, which we're going to talk about next week, and that person is going to be called the Lord, our righteous Savior, otherwise known as Jesus. Through the line of David. He was coming. He told him. And the Pharisees somehow forgot about this prophecy. They've forgotten these words that the Lord had spoken to their ancestors and ignored it. Jesus was standing right before them. He told them that he was going to send them a shepherd. And they forgot. Now, can you see the correlation in what just happened? If you read this story, if you think about this story, can you see what happened with the interaction between the Pharisees and the blind man? Do you see it? Because he was ignored. He was desperate and he was in need and he was ignored. He didn't get help. See? Why? Because the Pharisees, as always, as we've learned over and over, is that the Pharisees were only concerned with their position and their authority and taking care of themselves. They cared not for the blind man. Their ears were deaf to his words. Their eyes were not wide open. Their eyes were narrow and shut and focused inward. Remember verse 6? Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Think why Jesus is saying this. It's a subtle hint that they are not his sheep because they didn't recognize his voice. They're on the outside looking in, and they did not recognize the one God had sent to save them. Maybe it's not so subtle. And this is certainly not the first time Jesus has called out the actions of the priests to the people. Jesus goes on, though, since they did not understand, and he tries to clarify things for them a little bit more in verses 7 through 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, pay attention, guys, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So he's telling them, hey, pay attention. You guys didn't get it the first time. I'm going to tell it to you again. Did you see that? Look in this passage. He tells them two times, I am the gate. In other words, I am the only way. Now, the Greek for gate there is thura, often translated as gate or sometimes translated as door. But in a metaphor such as this one, it's also described as used for the opportunity of doing something. In other words, if you go through this gate, you have the potential to be used for the opportunity of doing something. Hold on to that. Because if we consider this, we can deduce, and so could the Pharisees, that opportunity is before both us and them. as he declares himself as a gate, he's saying, hey, as the door, there's an opportunity for you guys to do something here. But I want you to notice something. That a gate not only stands for a door or an opportunity, it also is used as a guard. When there is a gate up, when you shut the gate, when the gates to the castle were shut, it's acting as a guardian for the people inside. It's something you have to go through. There's people guarding gates. If you think about Israel, they had all these walls and they used to have these big gates outside of their courtyards. And you couldn't get in unless you had permission to go through the gate. So a gate is not only an entrance, but it's also meant to keep things out that do not belong. A gate can be a protector, a guardian. In fact, think about this. Throughout the Bible, there are numerous times God is described as our protector, isn't he? He's the protector of his people. And can you consider this? Jesus was the only way into the pen, into the flock, into this herd. But he also is the only way out. That's what he said. He said, I am the gate. I'm the only way in and I'm the only way out. The only way out to what? To the pasture or the world. Now, this is pointing to something else we're going to get to in just a minute. But hold on to that thought. Because in order to get into the flock, we have to go through Jesus. But to get out into the world, we have to go through Jesus. It's kind of crazy. We're going to talk about it. So if you haven't figured this out yet, the thieves and the robbers throughout this passage, they're the Pharisees. He says, you guys are the thieves and the robbers. And the reason being is the Pharisees were only interested in their own interest. They were only interested in taking from the people. They were only interested in comforting themselves. Think about what we talked about. The people who wanted to get this stuff the right way, they would go to the gate. If they wanted to get into the flock, they'd go to the gate. Now the Pharisees were going, I want my own stuff. And they're climbing over the walls. They're going the wrong way about things. They're not going through the fence. They're like the shepherd who would fleece his sheep, meaning to take the wool, and cares nothing else about the rest of the flock. That's who they're likened to. But what I find interesting is if you look at this line, notice the line, but the sheep have not listened to them. So there's people going, well, maybe we should listen to the Pharisees. There must be people that Jesus is referring to here is going, hey, they're not listening to them. Why? Who are these people? I got this little story for you. I was watching this video this week and this would-be robber comes in. He's covered up in his mask and it looks like a bakery or something. He walks in, he's flagging a gun and I can't see what he's saying, but it's basically, hey, give me the money. There's customers in the store and the guy's behind the counter and the guy behind the counter kind of looks at him and just keeps going on and doing what he was doing. He hands the customer his stuff and as he's done doing that, the guy's still flagging the gun at him and he's pointing to the register and the guy looks at him and just walks away. Whoa. He didn't listen to his voice. The thief and the robber got ignored. And you know what his response was? He walked out. He didn't know what to do. He was surprised. What if we had that same response to those things that want to come into our life and steal from us, and we ignore them because we're confident, and we're in the Word, and we know God, and we're running towards Him. We're walking towards Him with a confidence that knows, that guy had to have some kind of confidence that he knew where he was going after that moment, if the guy decided to do something with that gun. Would you say that? Yeah. We have that same kind of confidence. We can engage this world, and the things that want to rob us, with that same kind of confidence, because we can have full life, but we're going to get to that full life in Christ. As sheep in the flock, we must realize that there will be those who want to deceive and try to pull us from the flock to keep us from Jesus. They're going to come at us. Think about this in the context of the blind man. Who were the opposing forces in his life? Who was for him? And what did he do when faced with a choice? Maybe even a better question to ask would be, whose voice did the blind man listen to? He spoke with the Pharisees and he spoke with Jesus. Who did he respond to? Who did he listen to? Jesus says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. So if you're here today or you're listening today and you're hearing these words for the first time, this is an invitation for you to salvation. This is an invitation for you to be out of this world and in Jesus, in Christ. You are saved when you believe in Jesus. There was a point in my life when I thought I didn't need saving. I was good. Things were going my way. Business was good. Our family wasn't wanting for anything. But then Jesus, the way he always does, intersected with my life and made me realize that I had put all these things in this God-shaped hole, and they didn't fit. There was always gaps. I was never completely fulfilled. And until I realized that there was only going to be one thing that fit in there, I was going to be discontented. I had tried all the things of the world to be satisfied, but nothing filled that hole completely. The reality is this. Maybe it's one of you in this room this morning. Maybe not. Maybe it's somebody listening online. Maybe not. But the reality is this, that there's people all over this community, all over this county, the state, this country, and even the world trying to fill this void with things of this earth. And guess what? It's not going to work. They're going to be empty. They're going to still have a longing for something more because nothing will ever satisfy, because we are designed. We are made with this idea, with this concept of being in relationship with our Creator. So we have an opportunity to ignore that truth, to walk towards the shepherd, to walk towards the door, to walk towards this invitation to salvation, or we can choose to ignore it. Look what Jesus says, though. If you're on the fence about this, look what Jesus says after they come in. He says, after they come in, they go out and they find pasture. In other words, when we go and come into Jesus, we're going to go out from him and have exactly what we need. See, sheep needed pasture to survive. Think about what it says in the 23rd Psalm, that he makes us lie down in green pastures. He gives us the provision. He also gives us the rest. He gives us what we need when we're bold enough to walk through the door. And this symbolism points to security and contentment, something the world will never be able to give us. Because if we're in love with the world, we're in love with the wrong thing. Let me say that again. Youth, I want you to hold on to this, because I wish I'd have gotten this at your age. If you're in love with the world, you're in love with the wrong thing. It looks good, but it's not the best. And Jesus backs this up. He backs this whole thing up with his next statement. Listen to what he says in our final verse today in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So following this idea of being allowed to go out to pasture, Jesus builds on it. Listen, the Greek word there for full or fullest or abundance, however your Bible translated it, is perisos. Perisos. I'm not sure. That might not be the right way, but I thought it was interesting. Perisos. It carries this, what the meaning for this word, this Greek word is. That which is way beyond necessity. Something extraordinary. Now, why would Jesus choose this word? Because he's making a point. He's making a point. In fact, if you remember, we've talked about this before, maybe you weren't with us, but we've talked about the word destroy and what the word, the Greek word there, apolemy, means. Remember what this is, the contrast. So think about this. That which is way beyond necessity, something extraordinary. And apolemy means this, to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to put an end to ruin, hold on to ruin, to render useless, to kill, to declare that one must be put to death. To perish, to be lost, to lose. Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to understand, if you go this way and you follow the thieves and the robbers, if you want to follow them, you're going to, this is what you're going to suffer. You're going to face destruction. You're going to lose. But if you go this way, then you can have an extraordinary life, way beyond what you need. So, church, people, what do you want? Which would you choose? How many of you are going to sign up for the extraordinary life? And how many of you are going to sign up for a life of ruin? To lose. I think the majority of us are going to run towards an extraordinary life if we understand that's what Jesus is offering. If we open our eyes and see, hey, I'm speaking to you guys to give you the abundance that life has to offer. And remember, he's not speaking to just people here. He's still speaking to the Pharisees. Hey, guys, you've been doing this the wrong way your whole life. I'm giving you an opportunity. Just come through this gate and you can have life. Because the Pharisees, who thought they had a pretty good life, were just told that through Jesus, life would be far better. Why would they not accept this offer? Why? Doesn't it sound tempting? Aren't you intrigued by it? Don't you want to run that way? A life way beyond necessity? Well, the reality is that people who hear about Jesus today still refuse his offer of abundant life. And I'm going to submit that there's three main reasons that they run from this offer. The first is fear. People are afraid of change. They're afraid to give up what they already know and step into something that they don't. Having more or having abundance, hey, that can be scary. I'm comfortable right where I am. And that leads us to number two. Comfort. No need for something more. What I have right now is plenty. It's enough. I'm good. I don't need abundance. And number three is trust. See, they don't rely on anyone else. They don't want to be dependent. They don't want to be surrendered to anyone else. But by trusting in Jesus, they have to be yielded. They have to step into this life that looks different, uncertain. And that means taking a step of faith and trusting that Jesus is going to be there to catch them. So we should not be surprised if people do not want the life Jesus has to offer. But we also should not be discouraged by people's response either. How many times have you shared the gospel and people just walked away or said, that guy's crazy or whatever? Don't get discouraged. It's going to happen. It happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to us. So what about the rest of us? What about those of us today who are sitting here and who have placed our faith in Jesus? I have this question for you. It's a question I wrestled with as I thought through this message. Do we live in expectation of life to the full? Do we live in expectation of an abundant life that Jesus wants to give us? Now think about it before you answer too quickly. Maybe some of you in the room are going, I'm just barely getting by. What are you talking about? I believe in Jesus and I'm just barely getting by. Well, I don't want you to think we're going prosperity gospel here. But life in Christ brings us something. He's not making a promise he's not going to follow through on. He's not making a promise he's not going to bring to completion. Life in Christ will bring us a fullness, a completeness, and a contentedness that is beyond what the world will ever offer. So you don't think abundant life might not be all the money that you want, the huge house, the big car, the perfect job, but abundant life might be exactly what you need to be content, to be complete, to be made whole. Because if we live as Christ calls us to live, with our eyes remaining on Him and not on the world around us, we will look different. We will have a completeness in us. Jesus is going to solidify this when we get to John chapter 14. He's going to solidify this even more when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about that. That you're going to have life when you walk through this gate. A complete life. The life he has for us will only ever be found in him. And when we live in him or walk through that gate, it won't be until that we do that, that we experience the blessing of having the life he has designed for us. So what does life to the full look like? I'm going to submit three things to you. Life to the full has three parts. It has provision. He looks beyond our today, and he supplies our future. See, provision is not just like the moment. It's looking beyond the moment. That word vision means to look ahead. And Jesus has that for us when we live in him and we want life to the full. He's got a provision for us. He echoed this in Matthew 6. He made it real clear. He says, listen, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And why would he not give them to you? He will. Number two, security. When we walk through the door, when we walk through the gate of salvation, we are safe. We're secure. Listen to what he said in Matthew 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. We are secure when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have that security. And then number three. Blessing. God wants to show his love to his children in tangible ways. He wants to give to us. Listen to what he said in Matthew 7:11. If you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so you can remember this. This is your public service broadcast for this week. So, provision, security, and blessing. Church, our Lord, our Father in heaven loved us so much that he sent his one and only begotten Son and said, listen, I want to give you life. I love you so much, I want to give you eternal life. And my guess is that many of you here today have already put your faith in Jesus. But do we live in the expectation of that blessing, of that abundant life? Maybe that's a challenge this morning for us. Think, what does that look like? How do I live receiving the abundant life Jesus wants to give? Father, we acknowledge you this morning. Wow, 10 verses, and you've blown us away. Your word transforms and changes and renews. And this morning, we know that you got something for us. You've got provision for us. You give us security, and you want to bless us. Can we receive that? Help us to be ready to receive that from you in such a tangible way we cannot ignore it. That we would be changed and transformed through it. You're good. You're such a good, good Father. You love us so much. Thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.